Hey, good morning. Let's get ready for morning worship together. And it's our Sunday that we have full night, our full morning, full things to do. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then go into a hymn. Let's sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time in which we live, where we get to live, come together to worship you. Places around the world today do not have this freedom, but we are so thankful we do. We use this freedom now to glorify Christ, glorify you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, let's first of all sing.
Look for a hymnal nearby and turn to 430. If you have a hymnal handy, turn to 430, Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So tear the old rugged cross till I drove you at last I lay down. I will lean to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, let his glory above, to bear into dark Calvary. So tear the old rugged cross, till I drove you back.
The Word of God, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, 20 through 35. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me." The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written for of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, said, Surely it is not I, Rabbi. Jesus said to him, You have said it yourself. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, would you continue together with us in number 111? Song 111 is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Talk about this morning, first of all, any kind of request, knowledge for prayer. All right, then let's just talk about what we've got to get done, dealing with the next Sunday.
So next Sunday is Veterans Day, our Veterans Day celebration. We would love to have y'all come out. It's in Allen at Celebration Park, and what's that? Pavilion A at Celebration Park, so you can probably Google it and find that. At 3 p.m. next weekend. Bring folks. Invite folks. There's a fundraising opportunity here, but it's also a celebration of the veterans. We're going to be sending up balloons and calling out the names. We'll be presenting the gospel. playing some wonderful patriotic music, and all of these things we desperately need in our society today. So please bring your friends, bring their kids, have them bring kids. It doesn't cost anything. Come out and play and enjoy, and we'll see what the weather's going to be like. But we'd love for you all to be a part of this next weekend.
So let's go ahead and pray to God, nice weather.
Yeah.
That never hurts to do that.
No. Yes, if you do want to turn in names for the balloon release, we are asking $5 donation. It covers the cost of the balloon, and it's a little bit of money for the youth to send kids to camp. When do we need those five?
By the 12th. And you can do that online, or if you let Pat or Terry or Larry or Leslie or me know, we can get those in for you as well.
Okay. Good. All right. Any other requests? Any other knowledge of prayer? Okay. In the church age, in the Old Testament, God has given Christians the opportunity, believers, the opportunity to serve Him and to tell others about Him and about Christ. But it costs to do things. And therefore, God has always set it up where we can give our offerings for the church, for the fulfillment of our meeting of things, meeting the missions, and then the outreach. And so, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for this assembly, the opportunities we have to worship together, fellowship together, study Your Word together. We pray now You receive these offerings, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
I moved to Dallas, Texas in about 1983 and have had the distinct pleasure of attending North Dallas Bible Church / Spring Valley Bible Church for, if my Aggie math does me right, last 38 years. And obviously the leader of that church during this time period has been Pastor Herman, and I would like to just say thank you very much for your teaching, for your guidance. It has been an absolute distinct pleasure. And the one thing that really stands out is, and this cannot be denied, is this man's dedication to teaching the true Word of God. He lives for that. It's apparent in his preparation for all his teaching. He does get accused of teaching word by word, syllable by syllable. But at the same time, that's different than what a lot of pastors do. A lot of pastors just kind of skip over things. This man goes very in-depth in his teaching. Like I said, he lives for that day by day. That's his joy and his pleasure. And it shows. It shows in the Word of God that's been taught over the years, spread all over the world. Also out of that, as a result, we have several gentlemen in this church who have also followed him. And we got Phil, we got Chris, and we got Kit. We appreciate you very much for your efforts in that. We know it takes a lot of time to do that, but because of your passion and love for the Word, I felt like that's the reason you guys do that. And it's very important to us, and we appreciate it very much. Thank you.
I'll certainly invite any other individual who would care to speak at this time to go on record. Anyone else? I know that says a lot, but...
I always wanted to scold it. You never let me up here. Well, number one, thank all y'all for your prayers. It worked, and I am doing better right now. And thank all you other guys for being prepared. Well, when he got sick, you were ready to take the pulpit. And we do appreciate that. But I came here in 1980, and some of you know my story, some of you don't, but I was a lady truck driver and single mom, and God just uprooted me one day and brought me to Texas. And I was born in Texas, by the way, unlike my pastor, who was born in California. I am a native. And so I came here, and I was not a believer, and I was 38 years old, and I didn't know the gospel. And so I showed up at a church one day, and he gave the gospel that morning in church, and he said, you could either, or this is what I heard, you could either have faith in Jesus Christ, or you could burn in hell. And all you needed was a thread of faith. I'm being the truck driver. I even said a dirty word. I said, I'll buy that. You know? And so I bought it. And so then I went back. And now it was making sense. The Bible was making sense to me. So I've been coming ever since. Another thing he didn't do is he gave me the gospel, but he didn't tell me about Satan and the angelic conflict. That came later. You know? And I said, you could warn people ahead of time. But anyway, we've been friends for a long time. We've been friends all these years. And I love the word, and I'm sorry that I can't come every Sunday, but I'm glad to be here today. And so that's all.
All right, in keeping with our lesson this morning, would you please join us in standing and singing 465? Hymn 465, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love to me. From the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse He set me free. Sing, O sing, O my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, I will bear
Tish the reason I didn't tell you all the things, you wouldn't want to come. So, just tell people to be saved and have eternity with Christ and come to church and study, and then you can learn about the angelic conflict. Okay. Anyone not have a copy? There's no copy. This is strictly me. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to do a study on the Lord's Supper Sundays when we're doing communion, and we'll follow this through, never doing them all in one. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne together to enjoy the Lord's Supper. How grateful we are that we can have this time together. This is just for the church age. Once the church age is over and the rapture has occurred, the worship will go back to the age of Israel. So we consider it a great privilege, Father. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to things you'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's begin, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, we're going to do a lot of different passages looking at it, but we'll start in 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to study through the communion of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. We'll start reading in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, that doesn't mean you don't want to do that. It means they're not doing it for that reason. That's what this is going to be about. You did too much sinning while you're in the midst of doing the Lord's Supper. But this is the beginning part of it. So, therefore, when you meet together, he's telling what they're going to do, what they're doing, it is not to meet the Lord's Supper. Now, first of all, where are we in history in our reading? We're in about 57-56 A.D., about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. Now, when the church age began, these things started on the day of Pentecost. So when did the early Christians start meeting to celebrate the Eucharist? When was the first one? The first time, when did they start? Well, in all likelihood, almost immediately after the day of Pentecost. They obviously got this from the last Passover and the first communion celebration by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look in your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour had come. Now this is the beginning of his going on trial and the crucifixion. He reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. All 12 were there, including Judas Iscariot. All of them were there. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. Now this is a strong desire of Jesus Christ to do it, to enjoy the Passover with them. Now, we know that what the Passover is about. The Passover is the last Passover at the time of Jesus, before Christ's crucifixion, the morning of it, and it officially ended at that time with Jesus Christ. because on that day the lamb was crucified or slaughtered, and no Passover after the crucifixion. Now, the Passover refers to the passing over of the killing of the Jews in Egypt hundreds of years ago, and it was to mark the year, the doors at the house of throughout Egypt at this time, and if there was no mark, the firstborn in each of these homes died the Passover death. Now, the three great festivals of Israel, there are several others, but the three great festivals are: one, the Passover, or unleavened bread. The second is Pentecost, the first fruits. And then the third is Yom Kippur, that is the Day of Atonement. The Passover feast marked the passing over of the Jews by the death of the Holy Spirit. Now, it was really the marking beginning of what we understand the crucifixion. Verse 16, "For I say to you, I shall never again eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, this is important, very important. It's important for a crucial understanding of the new covenant. The new covenant is not for the church age, but we celebrate in it. Now, it continues, "I shall never again eat it," that is the Passover, until it is fulfilled. Now, again the question, what is fulfilled? What is unfulfilled? The whole purpose of the Passover. That is the cup of the new covenant. Not fulfilled until he returns to this earth. So it is not to be fulfilled until he returns to the earth. He is victorious in the Armageddon campaign yet to come. The baptism of fire for Jews, baptism of fire for Gentiles. These are the unbelievers at this time. And then the set of the kingdom in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of the millennium. Then, and only then, is the new covenant put into operation. Until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So, be sure get this down. The new covenant will not start until Jesus Christ returns. There is no covenant during the church age time. We celebrate the new covenant, but only in words and in celebration of the getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the new covenant in regards to the coming of Jesus Christ. Continuing verse 16, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now verse 17, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this," he's talking to the disciples, "take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now or until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, still the Passover, he broke it, that's the bread, and gave it for them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Memorial. Now, verse 20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. The Passover is now over. That's what it's difficult to grasp, what's happening in the text. But the Passover is now over. This is strictly for the church age. When he says, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So, the first Eucharist, or the first Lord's table, communion, was celebrated, or actually instituted in at this time. Yes, it was a Passover, but it was a full meal. The Jews were going to have a full meal. It seems that the early church picked up the fellowship of the meal in the same, having the same context in their first communion. In Acts 2, in fact, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 46. Acts 2 verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, the breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meal together and with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now I want to give you just a couple of things. One, the early church met up in Jerusalem, continued to meet in Jerusalem in the temple probably until 70 AD. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, point two, breaking bread also included the taking of the cup or celebration of the communion. Three, this was observed in houses throughout all Israel, not just Jerusalem, throughout Israel. The early church met in homes. I'll be talking about the homes more in a few minutes. Taking their meat through four, taking their meals by means together, they came together and ate a meal together and had communion. And now 5.5, it was a part of their worship, as it is indicated by which by having the gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, there's something referred to in the Bible one time, the love feast. Love feast. It's from the Greek agape. And this was designated in only one passage, Jude chapter 1, verse 12. You don't need to turn there, but Jude 1:12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. It should be noted that these love feasts or meals with communion is not prescribed in the Word of God for the church age. We are beckoned in Scripture to observe the communion, but not the love feast. That is not a meal to go with communion. You can have it, we will have it later, but that's not biblical. That these love feasts or agape feasts were part of the early gatherings of the Christians. Acts chapter 2 verse 46, which we just read, 46 and 47, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and with gathering, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That'll be important to me. All the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, the number of people coming, day by day, the numbers were being saved. Okay. Question. Why did this tradition of man falling of man coming together and eating a full meal, why did it fall to practice? Why do we not have that? Most likely because of what we're going to be studying today and the next few Passovers, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and following, why it stopped. Today, love feasts are still observed by the Mormons, by the Church of the Brethren, the old German Baptist, the Dunkin' Brethren, and a few other denominations and people. In some cases, the fellowship includes foot washing, communion, and a meal. All of this is combined, but not today in most churches. Now, bread and wine have long been part of a memorial of the Messiah. Bread and wine. How long has it been a base? It has been together since the time of Abraham. If you'll open in your Bibles to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. We're going to look at two verses in the Word of God that set up the great challenge to Abraham. In Genesis 14, 17, verse 17, we have Satan in the mood, in the picture here, tempting Abraham to take personal credit. There was a war. Abraham won. Satan came to him to take on the credit for being victorious. Look at verse 17. Then, after Abraham's return from the death of childbirth, king of Elam, now, and the kings who were with him. Now we have Satan, his plan, king of Sodom. Sodom is well befitting here. Sodom means hidden. Sodom means conspiracy. Keep him at the valley of Sheba, that is the King Valley. Now, he came out of to make congratulations Abraham, to have Abraham to take on the credit for the victory, taking credit for what God had done in the battle. So this is what's going to happen. But right in the middle, boom, God brings somebody else. Verse 18, he brings in Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, I've got it in my notes, but let me just tell you. First of all, Melchizedek, that means king of righteousness. That's Melchizedek. King Mel, and then Kazdek is the righteousness, king of Salem, S-A-L-E-M. That's background for Jerusalem. So that is the name for the name of Jerusalem, where it got its name. Most critical point in our lives is that after a victory, you have some kind of a victory. It can be a war. It can be anything, but it's a dangerous time, and that's where Abraham is, and the Lord is going to send now Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem means whole, sound, perfect. It's the name of Jerusalem. See the Salem? That's Jerusalem. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. He brings out bread and wine. Bread and wine. First time bread and wine are brought together in the Word of God as a memorial to the Messiah. Bread represents the body of the person of Jesus Christ. Wine represents blessing of his suffering. All right. It is amazing to me how many preachers, teachers, Christians, and non-Christians, but are religious, speak out against drinking of wine. Especially when you consider that wine is memorial to the Messiah, to the Savior. And wine is a blessing from God. Wine is a blessing from God. Psalm 104. Let's open your Bibles to Psalm 104. This is in many places, but this is the one we're going to look at now. Psalm 104, verse 14. Psalm 104, verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes men's heart glad, so that he may bring his face gladness with oil, and food with which sustains men's hearts. This is what wine does for you. Now, let's go back now in your Bibles to Genesis 14, which we're in the midst of studying. So let's go back to Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of God Most High. Okay, Melchizedek is a king, and he's a priest. You got that? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is king, priest. This is not in the Mosaic law. This is before that to Melchizedek, and then it will be given to Jesus Christ himself, being both king and priest. Now, so right from a military victory, Abraham is confronted by one king to take a credit for the victory of the battle. That's what was happening. To give God to take away the glory that belongs to God. God is so wise, so caring, that he now intervenes in it and intervenes to Abraham. Now look at verse 19. He blessed him and said, this is Melchizedek, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Abraham does not need anything from the king of Sodom. His own God is the one that is going to give him any blessing for time and eternity. People, we do not need the reward from human beings. We need to be blessed from Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now, verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Abraham is related to God, to God the Father, who created and possessed the heavens and the earth. Now, having all that, we understand how the coming of bread and wine. Now let's go back to our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go to verse 20 now again. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, what I want you to see is that meeting together, that is important. They are coming together, because that's exactly what they're not going to do. but that's the, what the Greek is now putting into our front. In fact, if you look, you don't need to turn there, but in Acts 12:12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. Also, we can look at Romans chapter 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks to to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and also greet the church that is at their house. Now, what I'm reading to you here is the word and the concept of a church is not a people. Church is not a place. It's not a room, a house, a building. A church is the people. You and I make up the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:19, let me just read to you. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So technically, according to the Word of God, church is not a building, but an assembly of people. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nymphas, the church that is in her house. By the way, as you do the other studies too, you find that most all of the houses are, that they meet are primarily of homes, the homes of women, not men. Men are not asked. I don't know why they're not asked, but I'm either not invited by name, but they're not there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go to that. Verse 20 again. Therefore, when you meet again, now, come into assembly, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is what the claim, they claimed that's what it was. We're going to do this for the Lord's Supper. But that is not what is going on. Lord's Supper is a name like love feast that is given to the observance of the communion, but at the same time it included eating and a full meal known as a love feast. Now, what we do not want to miss here is the contrast. Meat together. But as we will see, that is exactly what is not going to be happening at their meeting. Not eat the Lord's Supper. They very well may be eating, some of them may be eating, but it is not the Lord's Supper. There is no Lord's Supper here at all. Not even in pretense. It is not possible to eat at the Lord's Supper there the way they're going to be doing. Let's take a look. What they were trying to do was to bring about what the Lord's Supper was by coming together with meal and then bread and wine. All this in the evening, therefore, called supper. Of course, what has happened is over the years, it has now changed to morning as well as any time that is necessary. We've done this other times. There are just there are very small rules about the communion. Now, a lot of churches have a lot of rules. A lot of rules. They're not in the Bible. There, a lot of them say, well, women cannot offer the Lord's Supper. Oh, So if women are in prison together, they're not allowed to have the Lord's Supper. Yes, they can. They can give the Lord's Supper. Anybody can give it. And it's not something just the preachers do. This can be done by anyone in the giving to give the communion. Now, usually when you come together, you have a reason, a purpose in mind, in whatever you come together for. They call it coming together for the Lord's Supper. But, as we shall see, it was not for that purpose. Look at verse 21. Now verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. That is, before anyone else, before you even set it out and to offer other people food that are still hungry, they're now hungry, and another is hungry, and another is drunk. They're drunk at the Lord's table. This is just amazing what's going on. So they come in there. They got some that are hungry. Some are drunk. Some are just overeating big meal. It is just it's a horrible afternoon. Paul does not go on seeking a fellow believer in hunger. He doesn't bring that in. Nor does he go into the sin of drunkenness. This is so low, so below beneath them, completely void of love, of any kind of a love feast. It's totally void. Now, let us point down everyone who should bring what they can. It's what you do. It's one of these kind of meals. Everyone brings a meal that they can. If they can, anything, that's fine. If they can't, they come in and eat anyway. After our service this morning, we'll have a communion together. If you brought in some food, fine. If you didn't, fine. We're going to eat together. That's what we're going to be doing. Now, let's get the point down. Everyone should bring something, but not everyone's going to have to. Everyone's not even able to. Some mind may coming along with just a little bit to eat. Others nothing. Others will have another left to eat for everyone. But that's what's going on. But that is not what is going on in Corinth. There, those, and this is why I think it's over, they do not do this anymore, those that brought really nice food sat down with each other, while others sat on a corner and getting drunk. And others sat on a corner with nothing. That's what was going on in the church. Over here you had all the people, and they were just eating the good food. And over here you had the guys just really drinking down, getting drunk. And then you had some people over in the back, nothing to eat. No wine to drink, no food to eat. So they had nothing there. Virtually nothing. Some were stuffed away with food. Some were drunk, while others were hungry. This was actually taking place in the assembly of believers. Actually happening in this place. Some were getting drunk. Sinning right there in the midst of what was supposed to be the Lord's Supper. Not at all. That's what they should not be doing at all. They came to a party. That's what they came for, to party, to socialize with their friends. But nothing close to Christian fellowship. Should there be any drinking at the Lord's Supper. Let's talk about that. Should there be any drinking at the Lord's table? Okay, there is nothing wrong with wine at the Lord's table. I've gone to churches and have taken, and they had wine. And so there's nothing wrong with taking wine. Now, I do not think it's, I would talk being against it. You don't want to do that. And my reason is simple. Because there may be someone that is a alcoholic, and one little drink, that's all they need, and they're gone. So you don't do that. You don't do that. Well, what might happen to them? So now we use grape juice, something like that. But there's nothing wrong with it, but it's dangerous, very dangerous to take communion with wine. Now, this was in no way a love feast going on in Corinth. It was dangerous, and it was not a love feast. It was really just disgraceful what was happening among these Christians. So, in fact, this fell on all grounds. No love, no observance of the Lord's Supper, no proper treatment of each other. There wasn't anything going wrong in Corinth, going right in Corinth at this time. Now, we're going to end this now, and in the next communion service, we'll continue in Corinth and find out what is happening with their taking and not taking communion and what the Lord is going to be doing under the Apostle Paul in this supper. Right now, it's time to take communion. Now, our communion, no communion, no wine, sorry, no wine, and it's just, as I said, it's just dangerous. It's not wise and thoughtful. It's not thoughtful to take a wine at a communion or at the church. Now, but we take bread, and we have everyone to hold the bread. Do not have to do it. There's nothing in the Bible about it. Well, everyone has to hold it when we give it. We ask you to hold it, and everyone will take of it together, enjoying our fellowship with the Lord together, enjoying the food at together. So there's, but there's no rules, nothing in the Bible on it. Some just do it. And all my life, I've always threatened. It's what I want to do. That's what we, next time we do one, just we're, you get food, you take it right away. Take your bread. But I never did it. I don't know why. But I guess because it's supposed to be in my ideal fellowship with each other and in fellowship with the Lord. So that's what we're going to do. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord's table, the literal ritual that you've given us for the church age to come together, fellowship, take communion. We enjoy doing it. We do it for the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, the reason we do it here, once a month. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a week. Just different rules that different ones have, and no one's right, no one's wrong. We do it once a month to set the place for next, for this whole month, to be together with the Lord, with one another in the taking of communion. So we're going to do it taken together. So let's over and pass the meat, the bread. having the bread. We're going to read 1 Corinthians, what we'll study later in detail, verse 23. Paul is speaking, "For I received from the Lord." Now, he's found the Lord after the Lord has already gone. But the Lord came back down and taught Paul the Bible. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is also our custom that everyone hold a cup, your individual cup, till everyone has been served, and then we'll take them together. Thank you. For everyone to stand. Continue reading. "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper," the Passover's over, "saying, 'The cup is a new covenant.'" Now that's not been done yet until he comes back to the earth. "In my blood, do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the communion, coming together, always just remembering Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Pray that your Spirit give us understanding of things we're learning. Thank you for the food we're about to eat, time we're about to have. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Okay, I hope everyone is you're invited to stay and eat with us.